are so thankful that we can come here tonight, Lord, for just to gather with believers. And Father, this nice place you provided for us, Lord, just, Lord, I ask that according to your word, you would come and show yourself a faithful God, a Father, a healer, a deliverer, Lord. You are always faithful to us. We're so thankful, Father. I pray you anoint the word to our ears, Lord. Anoint us to hear, Father. Come among us, Lord Jesus, as you do, Lord, and show yourself a mighty God. Show yourself. Show us how you care, how you love us. Help us to believe what you say about us, Lord. Help us to recognize who we are a little bit more tonight. Just have your way tonight, I pray, Lord. I ask this in your name. If you open your Bible to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, we'll read a few verses there. 1 Corinthians 2 and 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You may be seated. Last Thursday, I spoke a little bit about Jannes and Jambres and how they used their power to deceive. Their power to deceive the people because they said, you know, hey, we got this great power. It's got to be of God. And we saw that how that's playing out. Brother Branham said that's happening here in the last day when people use the power of God as false anointed ones to deceive people into thinking they're right. Because they can perform miracles, they can be anointed, all these things can happen. And people say, well, that's got to be God, and so they believe that it's true. And we saw that that's not the truth, that is not the proof. Just because you have power to do miracles doesn't mean you're of God. But yet, the gospel must come in power, because if it doesn't, then our faith, our confidence, and simply in what someone is convincing us is right or wrong by our words. Brother and sister, when God takes the word, the spoken word, and reveals it to you, that's the power of God revealing to you what's right and what's wrong. And he backs it up, and he shows it's true by manifesting that word. All right? So I don't know. It seemed maybe I left some loose ends last week. I don't know, but I just feel to come back and just hit on this thing again about the power of God and what the reality of it is. So Brother Branham said, the Bible said the gospel came to us not in word only, but through the power, manifestations of the Holy Ghost. In other words, it's the Holy Ghost taking the word of God and making it manifest. All right? So, brother and sister, the gospel is the Holy Ghost taking this word and making it happen. All right? Now, you can remember, you can take a gift and you can manifest power without it being the word. All right, Brother Branham, he was talking about, he said people come up, you know, they have oil in their hands and all these things. He said it has nothing to do with the word. It's power. There's a manifestation of something, but it's not the word. It's not the word being fulfilled. He said, and otherwise, the only way that the signs of Mark 16 can follow the believer is that the Holy Spirit himself takes the word of God and demonstrates it to the people. That's it. All right? It's not just miracles, but he's taking the word and fulfilling it. I know I'm saying this over and over, but I really want to anchor this down because where we're going, we need to have this foundation. It's the word being manifest, not just miracles. All right? Here on different message, Brother Bram says this. He said, now today we try to take the written word we have in letter form, creed form, so forth to all the world. He's talking about go ye to all the world and preach the gospel. He said we take it in word form or in creed form to all the world. That ain't going to get it, brother and sister. Now he said, well, we send tapes. Let me tell you what. You take that tape and you put it in a book and it's still word form. So that means in the tape it's still just in word form. Because that is not the current manifestation of the word. If it is, then all you have to do is have someone read this Bible, and then you have the same thing. Have them read it out loud. Put it on a tape. See where I'm going? He said, we have it in letter form, creed form, and so forth to all the world. He said, there's been missionaries gone everywhere. But what do we find when we get there? A native that can't read his name holding a tract in his hand. Oh, we got the message all around the world. We send books all around the world. We send CDs and tapes all around the world. What you got when you get there? You have someone standing there with a message book in their hand. But where is the gospel? Because the gospel is that message manifest. That's the difference. And so when you said we don't need preachers because we're sending the gospel all around the world by sending tapes, I'm sorry, that is not Jesus Christ the same today. Jesus said, go and preach the gospel. He never said teach the word. He said, preach the gospel, and the gospel came not in word only, but through the manifestation of the word. Again, it's the manifestation of the word. For the only way that could be done was make his promise come to pass. It has to be the promise coming to pass. You can give him the promise. The message is the promise for the bride in this hour. That's our promise, but it has to come to pass to be the gospel. He's talking about back when they had a trial. He said something like William Jennings Bryan, he was debating about the ethics of Darwin. He could only say, the other guy talking about, he could only say what Darwin had said. William Jennings Bryan could only say what the Bible had said. That was debate. They're debating what each one said. Well, the Bible says this. Darwin said this, and they were just disagreeing on words. And that is that not what so much of the message is about? Well, I believe it this way, but you will believe it that way. So I'm going to this church because this is the way the preacher preaches, the way I like it. And over here he preaches it different, so they're wrong and I'm right because they preach different. And that's what it is. That's our debate. That's how we decide. He said, but in this case, God comes among the people and proves that his word is made manifest. That's how you know where to go to church. Find where the word is happening. It's that simple. And because people can't identify it, they have to look back to 1960s to see when the word was manifest. No wonder they go sit and listen to tapes. God comes among the people, proves that his word is made manifest. And the only way you can do that is not by a tract, but by the Holy Spirit working through you. Your life becomes his life. He's in you by the new birth. That's the only way it's going to happen. All right? Now I think I've set a foundation. Let's keep going. It takes power to vindicate the word. We cannot vindicate the word ourselves. Have you tried it? Well, of course you have. Haven't you all tried to live a really good holy life? And you find out it takes the power of God to live a really good holy life. It does. It takes power. But now listen to what Brother Branham said. He said, always don't judge your life by how much power you have to perform miracles. Ain't that amazing? The gospel has to come in power. But he said, don't judge your life just because of the power you have to perform miracles. Because that doesn't mean you're fulfilling the word. He says, and we don't judge ourselves by how much knowledge we have of the word. That takes away all the theologians, doesn't it? Who think they know something, who think they know God because they don't have a full knowledge of what the prophet said. He said, don't judge yourself by your power. Don't judge yourself by how much you know. We can sit here and quote Brother Branham all day long. He said, don't judge yourself by that. Then why do we try to impress people with how much we know? He said, but always judge yourself. Look back and take an inventory of what kind of a fruit that the life you presently live now is bearing. As I preached some time ago of the reflection of Jesus, reflecting Christian life. Judge yourself by seeing what kind of fruit your life is bearing. That's what he said. Paul a prisoner. Now, we have to look and see, well, what does that mean? You look in the mirror of the Word and see, what is it? Am I reflecting what the Bible says the bride is supposed to reflect in? Am I reflecting Jesus? He said, well, what is a reflection of Jesus? What does it mean to reflect Jesus? What are you talking about? What would a reflection of Jesus look like? He was a nice, humble, sweet man who walked around just doing good. He never raised his voice. He was always kind and gentle. Like when he beat the money changers out of the temple. Well, brother and sister, you can go into someone's church and beat the people out and not be reflecting Jesus at all. So what was it that made him special? What is the reflection we're looking at? Because we can walk around like a Pharisee and be nice and kind and politically correct to everybody and not reflect Jesus. All right? Brother Branham said this. He said, eternal life is living for others. Remember he said that? It's been quoted many times. And so what we tend to do is say, well, I want to prove I have eternal life, so I'm going to start doing nice things for other people. That ain't the power of God, brother and sister. What he means is eternal life. If you have eternal life, your nature is going to be you live for others, just like Jesus did. And Jesus' whole life was living for others. He never once lived just for himself. It was always about someone else. And look at the power he had, brother and sister. Look, what does it mean to live for others? What did Jesus do to live for others? He went around being nice, healing people. He raised people from the dead. And he made everybody angry. You say that, I thought he was full of love. Love makes people angry, folks. Because it tells them the truth. See, living for others doesn't always make you feel good. If you're a parent and you had to raise your kids and there came a time you had to spank your kids, did it make you feel good? I hope not. If you enjoy spanking your kids, you probably need to get something changed. But yet you had to do it because your kid needed it. When your pastor gets up here and chews you out, he doesn't do it because he enjoys chewing you out. He does it because he loves you. You need it. We all need chastening. Chastening doesn't feel good, and the good parent knows it doesn't feel good, but he's not doing it for himself to feel good. He's doing it for the kid's benefit. That's how Jesus did it. He didn't go and whip those people out of the temple just because he wanted to show his power. He went in because they needed it. He had a zeal for his father. And then what did he do? He had the power of recognizing who he was. He had confidence. He said, my father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you made it a den of thieves. Do you have that same confidence? There's a power that comes with knowing who you are. You can stand up in Satan's face and say, this is my life. Get out. This is what God has redeemed. You have no part here. I claim healing. I am a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I have a right to this. Do you have that kind of confidence? There's power in that confidence, brother and sister. It comes by revelation, knowing who you are. And when you have to do something that makes you feel bad, if it's God's will, you do it anyways. You separate yourself from those people who are being a bad influence on you. You separate yourself from your family if they're influencing you away from God. You separate from those people who would want to get you away from the right church. Sometime, brother and sister, you just sit there and be quiet and bear the reproach instead of opening your mouth. And sometime you bring a reproof to someone who needs it, even though they might hate you for it. That's reflecting Jesus. Sometimes you give place to the world. Say, all right, you want to cut me off in traffic? You go ahead. you're in a bigger hurry than I am. Jesus had great power. You know that Jesus could have done anything he wanted. He had the power to do anything he wanted. What if you had that power? What if you had the power that Jesus had to do anything you want? You can heal anybody you want to heal. Who are you going to start with? Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to start right here. I bet there's hardly anybody in here who say, you know, I'd really like to be healed of this, or, you know, getting rid of this or whatever, this mental illness, this physical illness, this oppression, this temptation, this whatever. Would you not heal them? Well, of course you would. I hope you would. If you could heal me and you don't, I'm going to have a problem with you. Well, do you have more compassion than Jesus? Do you have more love than Jesus? Then why didn't he heal everybody? Isn't that what people say today? If God is so loving, how does he put up with all this suffering that he could just do away with all the suffering in one swoop of his hand and we'd be all happy and pain-free? Surely if he loved us, that's what he would do. Isn't that what you would do? I would. Can you imagine walking through the hospital down here and you see little kids his size suffering and dying and you just walk by and you could just put your hand on them and heal them? What kind of a God is that? If I had the power, I would heal them, brother and sister. So why didn't Jesus do it if he's so full of love? He, I want you to hear this, the man Jesus wanted to. He did not walk by those suffering people and say, you know, I can heal you, I just don't feel like it. He wanted to. That was one of the great temptations in the desert. Satan come to him and said, you can be the king of all the kings. I'll give you control of all the kingdoms in the world. Now let's look at what could have happened. Jesus controlling all the kingdoms. Let's see, what if he was king of the United States right now? Things wouldn't be the way they are, would they? Look what he could do. He could do away with all sickness. He could do away with all crime. He could do with all crooked politics. He knew everyone's heart. He could have done all this. Brother and sister, he could have created a world with no suffering for us if he just would have done it. We could be living pain-free. And he wanted to, just like you and I would want to if we could. Think about it. He had the power to do it. So why didn't he? Why didn't he? Because, brother and sister, suffering is the effect, it's the result of sin. And if Jesus would come and take away the result of sin, sin would still have remained. We just would not have the effect of it anymore. He could have healed everybody. He could have delivered us all. He could take away our mental illnesses. He could have taken away our oppression. He could have taken away temptation. He could have caused the devils to all go back to hell, and we could have lived a happy life here. For 999 years and 364 days. But brother and sister, the day you sin, that day you die, and you are not going to live 1,000 years. Because sin, we would still be under the curse. Because there's only one thing that can do away with the curse of sin, and that's the innocent blood. And the second
that he would have taken his power and used it for his benefit, he would have broke the word, and he would have been just like Adam, and that blood would no longer been innocent, and we would have died at a 999 years old, lost and going to hell. We would have been lost, we would have been as happy as can be for 900 some years and died and went to hell because there was no blood to keep us from it because we're still under the curse. That's why he didn't do it. He knew it took his innocent blood to break the curse of sin. It's the only thing is blood. And if Satan could have had him just break one word, just one word, like Adam, he would have had it. And we would have loved him and he would have loved us. We would all live happily ever after and died and went to hell. You talk about love. Look at the responsibility on that man's shoulders out there, because he could see those people suffering. He could see what I can stop that suffering. These kids, they're going to go through the wars, the terrible suffering wars. Think about the horrible stuff that's happened to people. He said, I can stop it. Satan told me, you can stop all that suffering. Don't you love him? You can stop it. You can eradicate the effects of sin in this life. I give you it all. And he was tempted. Think about it. What if you are walking down the hospital and God said, I want you to go down there and there's a man there. I want you to go and pray for him and heal him. And by the way, you pray for anyone else in there, they'll be healed too. But don't you do it. Don't pray for anyone else, because it's my will that you only heal that one and walk out. And you walk by the ICU and there's a 4-year-old kid in there just suffering terribly. And you look at that kid and you walk by. And mom's looking at you like, it's my baby. Heal my baby. Can you walk by? That's the responsibility Jesus bore. No wonder he got old fast. 30 years old, he looked 50. How would you like to carry that responsibility around? He could have done it. What did he do? He had a character to bring that great power under subjection to the word. In John 8, he said, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, but I do always those things that please him. Because, brother and sister, that man, the man Jesus, brought himself subject to the Holy Spirit that was in him, leading and guiding him, because that Holy Spirit knows how much suffering you and I need. He knows what suffering has to happen in this world. He knows what evil has to happen. He knows when to step in there and heal a person and when to step out and let that person suffer and even die. Because he will not negate the effects of sin except by the blood. I only do that which pleases the Father. This great character, what was it? It was humility, brother and sister. He humbled himself. Think of it, God in flesh. God in flesh humbling himself. Humility, I think, is the hardest thing for humanity to do. Because you have to die to yourself. You have to die, humble yourself to something that is humble. You know what's really easy to do is bring yourself under subjection to something great. Something big, something that mankind looks at and say, wow, that's beautiful. That's why so many people flock to some of these, what they call the big name preachers. I ain't blaming the preachers. I'm blaming people's pride. They get there, a lot of times they don't like it.
Why? Because if you say, well, I go to Brother So-and-so's church, and he's my pastor, and everyone thinks, yeah, I really like him, that ain't hard to do. But when you have a pastor that people aren't so fond of, you say, yeah, I go to Brother Jerry Browning's church. Why would you go there? Because that's where Jesus resides. You see what I'm talking about? It's a humbling thing, brother and sister. It's a humility thing. Because if it's something great and big, we're all fine with that. It's like, just to make a real carnal comparison, if I said, I'm a New England Patriots fan. Well, they're one of the best teams in the NFL. Wow. But if I say, well, I'm a Chicago Bears fan or a Tennessee Titans fan, you're what? They're horrible. It's probably not a very good comparison, but it kind of, you know, it's how great something is, and we can bring ourselves, yeah, I'm a fan of that. I'm a go to that church. My pastor can do all this wonderful, mighty things. Can he bring Christ? That's what matters, brother and sister. Can you bring your power and your authority into subjection of the word? You say, well, I don't know if I have any. Well, yes, you do. Are you a parent? You have all kinds of authority over that child. Do you bring your authority and your power of that kid into subjection to the word? Or do you just take it out on your, do whatever you want to please yourself? Well, I'm in a bad mood. Leave me alone. Well, Daddy, I want to talk to you. I don't feel like it. Aren't you glad your father doesn't talk to you that way? Go to prayer. I'm not really in the mood to talk to you right now. Has Jesus ever said that to you? Pastor, he can come up here, he can preach what he wants. He can come up here and he can create any kind of a congregation he wants just by what he preaches. You have an anointing, a gift to preach, and you can draw a crowd if you just preach the right thing. What a responsibility. Brother Jerry could be a very rich man right now. We could have moved out of this building a long time ago, outgrown it. Here we sit with a dozen people, happier than can be. Would you trade? Well, if you would, there's plenty of churches out there who would love to have you. Just make sure you bring your job and your tithe with you. Church officers, the same thing. Everyone has authority. You have power. You have the ability. You have to choose what you're going to do. God puts you in a position, gives you some authority, gives you responsibility to test you and to try. How are you going to handle this? What are you going to do? What's he doing? He's molding your character. Because brother and sister, one day you're going to stand there in the millennium with the same power that Jesus has, and you're going to be able to do and say whatever you want. He's not going to trust that to you if you don't have the character to handle it. And that's what our suffering and stuff is about right now. We're going through the suffering. We're going through this because Jesus learned why his obedience to what he suffered, and we do too. It's character building. There is, you have the power, if you're born again, you have the power to create a world out there and go live on it. You have that kind of power. But God is not going to release that to you until he can keep it in check with humility. When he knows that, what does it take? It takes faith. And faith comes by revelation. God can reveal that. He said, Brother Paul, I want you to go and create a world, go live on it a while, because Susie's nagging you. And if God revealed that to Paul, it would absolutely happen. But he wouldn't leave her because he likes her too much. Brother and sister, there is so much power that when you had the Holy Spirit, remember I poured out water? That exact same Spirit is in you. You have that power in you. So why don't we see more of it?
That's the kicker. Why don't we see more of that power? Sometimes, brother and sister, it's because God's not completely sure we can be trusted. It's the trust issue. It's a growing, it's a maturing issue, brother and sister. We have to get to the point where he knows that if I would give Brother Ty, I'd give Brother Power the power of the spoken word. Whatever you speak, Brother Ty, is going to happen. And no matter how Satan would tempt him with good things. Satan didn't tempt Jesus to go out there and do bad things. He tempted him to do good things. Take over the world, Jesus. Get rid of all this suffering. He tempted him with all. You can stop it. Stop the suffering. And God says, Brother Todd, you have the power of the spoken word. It's the third pole manifesting. Say what you want to say. It's your choice. And he knows that Brother Todd will only do as he's led by the Holy Spirit. That's when you trust the brother and sister. It's a trust issue. Because if we get all riled up in our emotions sometime and say, you know, I'm really sick and tired of you. I wish you'd just disappear. Poof, he's gone. I know I'm making ridiculous examples. But brother and sister, he has to trust us. He has to see a character in us that we are only going to say what he once said. You know what Brother Branham said about the bride? He said, the bride knows what he wants done with the word, and she does it. She has thus saith the Lord, or she keeps still. That's what the bride has. Look at the power. Look what God has given to us, brothers and sisters. This is who you are. You're the queen of heaven. You are going to reign in the millennium with Jesus. You're going to be there on your thrones, and you're going to be the people that rule the world. He's not going to trust that to you if you don't have character. It's not going to be, well, everyone else is doing pretty good, but we have one renegade out here who never really kind of took correction, but we just kind of let him in. Ain't going to happen. Every bride member is going to go through a testing time, a trying time, a molding time before we ever get to get out of here. And I promise you, brother, sister, if you're not going to church regularly, it ain't happening. It ain't happening. Because a lot of that comes through the preaching of the word. That's the chastening. That's the sword. That's cutting. You say, yeah, but I have power. I can pray for people. They get healed. I can pray. You know, this happens. I ain't talking about that. You can have all that. I hate saying this. My dad, I've told you this before, he would pray for people and they would be healed miraculously. And to him, that was a great evidence that he was right. Until he's laying on his deathbed. And his doctrine ain't lining up right. I don't know what was going through his mind, but he was in turmoil. Don't judge yourself by how much power you have. Don't judge yourself by how much you know about the message. Don't judge yourself by how much you can quote Brother Branham. Don't judge yourself by these things. Brothers and sisters, judge yourself. Do you reflect Christ? And Christ was the power of God in subjection. The power of God in subjection in a human being. That's the reflection of Christ. That's what God is looking for. That's what he says, I see myself in my bride because she has all my power and she humbles herself and only does what I want her to do with it. My. Brother and sister, when you see that happening around you, you better hang on or don't hang on anymore because we're getting out of here. It's time to go. Though I have power to move mountains. I give my body to be burned. I give all my goods to the poor. Though I know all mysteries, I can speak with tongue and angels. And I don't have the Holy Spirit. It profiteth me nothing. I have the power to perform miracles. The whole world will just be astounded. But I don't have Christ. It does me nothing.
There are people like that, brother and sister, and their hell is going to be so much worse than Judas.
That's where it is.
Brother Branham said something like that. He said Elvis Presley's punishment is going to be much worse than Judas. You talk about a message believer, I would take Judas's Elvis's punishment all day over the average message believer who rejects Christ, sitting this close to him, but refusing to come subject to the Word made flesh, the manifestation of the Word. Why? Pride. It's all it is. It's just nasty pride. And what did Brother Rand say? He said, I indict this generation for crucifying afresh the Son of God and putting him to open shame. How do they do it? Because they make the Word of non-effect. What does that mean? It means the Word has been sent for a purpose, but because they refuse it, it cannot have the effect it's supposed to have. The effect is to produce the power of God in a bride in subjection to the Word. And they refuse to do that. They refuse to let it become the reflection of Christ. They refuse to let it produce Christ, the Word for this day made manifest. Why? How? They keep it in the tapes in 1963. They keep it back there in the prophet. Or they put it someplace in the way in the distance. They're like, we're getting there. We're getting there. We are there. This Word is supposed to be producing Christ today. Not just yesterday, not tomorrow, but today. And Christ is the Word that is supposed to be happening today. And when you don't allow that to happen, you're crucifying it afresh. Brother Branham was indicting, he wasn't just indicting the Pentecostal back there. That message today is still indicting the people who claim to be bride. It's still indicting them. Now they just call themselves message believers. Same denominational spirit that Pentecostals had. When you refuse Christ, you put a period down and you die and you become a denomination on the spot. Let me read a couple more quotes, real short. He said, you say, how do they crucify the Word? When Jesus said he's the same yesterday and today and forever, Hebrews 13:8, they say, in such a way he is. You say, well, Brother Phil, message believers don't say that. Oh, yes, they do. Yes, they do. When you say he's the same yesterday, they say, well, yeah, he is, because we have the tapes to prove it. They're saying in such a way he was, because we know the prophet was here. We saw him in the prophet. And we see him doing miracles today. But is he the same? Has his character changed? You want to put up some holy man ahead of you and say, well, look, we're found this holy man. Where's the Christ in the man? He said, make fun of it. Say, our church doesn't teach it that way. He said, you're guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ by taking the power of God away from the people. You crucify the very word to them. You condemn yourself with your congregation and lead them into the death trap. You said, we have the power. But brother and sister, what is that power doing? Is it performing the gospel? Is it the gospel or is it just power? Like Janice and Jambres, deceiving people. Or do you see reflection of Jesus Christ, his character. His character. That's all God is looking for. He's looking for a bride with his character. A bride that has gone through the suffering. A bride that has endured the chasing. A bride that doesn't leave. That you accept the chasing of the Lord. Bride that sits quietly and waits for her husband to speak to her, and then she moves. A bride that's not influenced by all the people saying, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this, well, this is wrong, this is wrong. No, she sits there quietly. Well, what are you going to do, Brother Jerry? I'm going to wait till God leads me. Well, I tell you what you need to do. Now, don't just put that on Brother Jerry. You got families. You need to be doing the same thing in your families. Well, I tell you what, this has happened and this happened. What does God say about it? Well, I'm just too upset right now to ask. Poor character. Sit still. You think God doesn't have it in control? You think God's not in charge of this? He knows what we need. You know, see, if you follow the ministry as they follow Christ. So Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. When it says follow the Christ and the man, you seem to know like Brother Jerry runs this church. He sits still until God leads him to do something. And it might take 10 years longer than most people wanted him to. Watch for the reflection of Christ. Because you put it in his hands. Look, you put something in God's hand and take your hands off of it, I promise you, God's going to take care of it. Now, he might not take care of it the way you wanted it, and that's the problem. So we put it in his hand, we keep one hand up there like holding on a string, just in case things start going wrong, you're going to jerk it back out of his hand and take care of it. Let go of the string, folks. Let him take care of it. I am so preaching to myself right now, I can't hardly stand it. I am the worst. Trust. How do you trust like that, brother and sister? How do you get to a place where you trust? You come to a place when all you have is Christ. And that's when you find out that was all you ever needed. It's all you needed to begin with. And you start learning to trust. And you realize, you know what? Either you save me or I am going to hell because I sure can't save myself. But you promised. All he wants you to do is take him at his word. Nothing makes God prouder than say, see, my kids believe in what I said? I told him that. I spoke to them and I said, I'm going to take care of this. And he believes me. She believes me. Look at that. She's not worrying. She's not fretting. She's just sitting there resting. Because I told her. I revealed it to her personally, and she recognized my voice. Oh. Don't make it more complicated than that, brother and sister. It really is that simple. Are you a believer? When God speaks to you, do you believe it no matter what? No matter what. Well, he spoke to me like a year and a half ago about something. And, you know, I know it's him speaking, but I sure don't see any evidence of it anymore. Was it really him speaking or just my imagination? Seed of Abraham? Was it him or not? Well, I know it was. Then what are you worried about? What are you complaining about? Why are you down about? Why are you doubting? You'll quit doubting because he's going to have a bride that doesn't doubt. He's going to have a bride with the right character. You believe him. You trust him. And he unleashes power in you to live a life in this world that the world can't touch. He can hand out gifts. Satan can hand out. He's right there. He has access to power. He has access to people's minds. He has access to the spirit. He has access to everything. Let me finish with this. He has access to every religious act. He can bring a person right up and even get them the baptism of the Holy Spirit on their spirit realm, right next to the soul. That deceptive. He can preach this gospel better than any born-again person probably can preach it. I'm preaching the word. He can't make the gospel. But you know what he can't do?
He doesn't have access to the blood. And there is power in the blood. And that makes all the difference. Because when John was there and they said, find me a man, find somebody who can come and take the book. It's the book of redemption. Is there anybody? All the powerful prophets, all the powerful sages, all the powerful people, all the knowledgeable, all the smart intellectual, nobody was worthy except what? One bloody lamb. It's the blood, brother and sister. There's your power. And you get that blood covering you, brother and sister, you become a new human being. You become a new person in Christ. There's just nothing else. Take the whole world, but give me that. I don't care if I could live a million years in happiness. I don't want a million years. I want eternity. Because a million years will end. A million years. You know, they got that $1.5 billion lotto. You know, they finally had three people, I guess, had the right number. So they divided up that should be 500 million apiece, but it's going to be like 180 something million apiece, all the taxes. And you know what happens? Almost 100% of the time with people who get money like that, within 5 to 10 years, they're totally broke. Give me 1,000 years and I'll be happy. No, because when you die, you still go to hell. And I promise you, it won't have been worth it. But I promise you this also. You sit here and you endure the chastening of the Lord and you go through the trials He's ordained for you, and stop whining and crying about it and act like a son of God and a daughter of God and show that character that He's looking for. Brother and sister, we have a really great time coming. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Amen? Let's stand. Your brother Jerry said recently again about how visiting ministers say this is an easy place to preach. And they are right. It's just a good atmosphere. People say, and there's 5 or 10 people, whatever it is, it's still easy to preach. And I really appreciate that. Especially on a Thursday night, people come here and actually listening. It's just astounding. Amen. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful You come tonight and encourage us. And just to bring a clearer understanding, Lord, of Your word so we can understand Your character, who You are, and Father, what You want us to do and who You want us to be. Lord Jesus, when You stood there in the desert with Satan tempting You and You had such a burn, such a responsibility, would You take that temptation? And it wasn't just one, it was three major temptations. And Lord, in your flesh and the man You wanted to, because that was what the temptation was. If You wouldn't have wanted to, there would have been no temptation. But You understand. You understand temptation. You know what it is to overcome. And You overcome by the word. And You tell us that's how we also can overcome. So, Lord, You bring us the word like You have tonight, Lord, so we can face the devil, we can face the temptation, overcome, and become a reflection of Jesus Christ. We, Father, I'm sure we don't even come close to understanding yet how great the things You've prepared for us, who we really are, and how You really see us. And Lord, just continue to open Your word so we can understand by faith and see who we are and what You have prepared for us. Lord, we ask that You would watch each one. Be with us tonight, Lord. Keep us safe on the road home. Keep us always walking in Your love and in Your spirit and Your power, Lord, and bring us back Sunday morning, Lord, ready to hear from You again. We ask this in Your name. Amen. Brother Nate, if you want to come up. Oh, I just want to sing this one song about the blood. I can't even remember how it goes. What can wash away my sin? 141 in this book. What can wash Jesus, the prayer.
Dismissed. This time we'll have Jimmy to dismiss it.